And please to
Isaiah chapter 11. Written by the prophet Isaiah 730 years before the birth of our Lord, but written by inspiration of the Spirit of God and therefore His infallible truth. We'll be looking at this 11th chapter this morning. Remember, the last 2 weeks we've looked at Isaiah's most famous prophecies about Jesus' birth. We saw in chapter 7 the one who is called Emmanuel, born of a virgin. We saw the one in chapter 9 who is the light of those who sat in darkness. The one who is a child born to us, a son given to us, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here in chapter 11, this same Messiah is predicted, his birth is predicted, and he is called a branch in the first verse. You will recall that all of these prophecies of our Lord's birth are delivered at a time of great national danger to the Jewish nation, to Judah in particular. To the north, there were three great clouds gathering, each of them to be a darker and more threatening cloud than the one before it. First, there was Syria, that did little danger to Judah, though it was confederate with Israel, seeking her destruction. Then came Assyria, which did subjugate the nation of Judah and made them pay tribute to their idols. But last of all came Babylon, the greatest of all of the clouds, that was to completely destroy the nation and carry her into captivity. In chapter 10 of Isaiah, the Lord is telling by his prophet Isaiah that these northern kingdoms are to be destroyed, and especially beginning at verse 20, he tells of the destruction of Assyria. And it would be good to look at the last two verses of that 10th chapter, for they form a backdrop of this most recent prophecy of the birth of Christ. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down. These are the high ones of Assyria. And the haughty shall be humbled, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Assyria in these verses is pictured in graphic language as a thick forest of trees that are mighty and tall, of great timbers as the timbers of Lebanon, the tall cedars of Lebanon of which we read so much in the scriptures. But the Lord himself with instruments of iron will lop off her boughs. As a mighty lumberjack with instruments of iron, he will utterly level the forest, cutting down the great trees of Assyria, seeing that she becomes a wasteland. The haughty and proud forest of the north shall be destroyed. So then at the start of chapter 11, there is a contrast. There is a striking contrast. For Judah is not a mighty forest as Assyria was. Judah is something quite different from a mighty forest. She is an individual tree that has already been cut to the ground. There is nothing left of Judah but a stump and some roots. A tree that's already been cut down, that has no stature, that has no greatness in the eyes of the world. Oh, the kingdom of David once struck fear into the hearts of her enemies. And the kingdom of Solomon once drew tribute from all of her neighbor territories. But now Judah is already cut down. Nothing but a stump and roots. Reminders that once she was a great kingdom, but no longer great, no longer threatening to anyone. The Revised Standard Version is a bit more clear on this particular verse. When it says, there shall come forth a rod or a sprout is more accurate, a sprout out of the stump of Jesse, and a shoot shall grow out of his roots. That's what Isaiah says of the Savior who was to be born. The Sovereign of history tells us that things are not as they appear. For it appears that Assyria is a great and powerful nation, and that Judah is done for. But things are not as they appear, for the Lord will cut down the entire forest of Assyria, but he shall bring a sprout out of the stump of Jesse, and a mighty nation shall arise again out of the roots of that great one that's fallen. To human eyes, the kingdom of God was dead at that time, as it often is in the eyes of the world. As many will tell you today that the Church of Jesus Christ has lost her power. As many will even say to you that we are now in the post-Christian era in our civilization. That the Church no longer has any influence. Things are not as they appear. And God, who mightily raised the kingdom out of the stump of Jesse, will continue to cause His Church to flourish and grow until all the work of Jesus Christ is done upon the face of this earth. A rod will come out of the stump, a shoot, a twig, just a little sprout. A branch will grow out of the roots of Jesse. A little insignificant green sprout out of a mighty trunk that is no longer standing. There are a few varieties of trees that are not easily destroyed. That when the trunk and the branches have been cut off, life remains in the roots and the stump, and they will sprout again. This figure of speech was used even earlier by Isaiah in his book. In the 6th chapter, when Isaiah was called to the ministry, you remember Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord told him to preach until the cities were laid waste, to make the people's ears heavy and their eyes heavy so that they would not believe and repent, until the land be utterly desolate. Isaiah said, "How long should I preach in that way, Lord?" He said, "Until it be completely desolate." But the Lord reminded him at that time that there would be a remnant of the Jews return. That the Jewish nation was a very sturdy tree at base. And though it would be cut down, it would sprout life again. And no matter how often the nation was cut down, it would sprout again. Now Isaiah indicates in this 11th chapter that from the stump of Judah shall come a shoot, the Messiah. And from this shoot will grow a nation that shall never be undone, and a kingdom that shall spread through all the earth. The other prophets take up the same figure. Jeremiah in his 23rd chapter. Ezekiel in his 11th chapter. Not quite the same, but he speaks of a little branch of a cedar tree that grows into the greatest of cedar trees. And even in the New Testament, our Lord uses the figure in Luke chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, when he says, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." An insignificant thing at the start, but it grew into the greatest of all trees, in which the fowls of the air, all of the nations of the world, were to lodge. The text then in Isaiah chapter 11 foretold the obscurity of our Lord's birth. The obscurity of Christ's birth. When he came into the world, he was but a little shoot coming out of a cut down tree trunk. A tender shoot coming from the stump of Jesse. Chapter 53 of Isaiah and verse 2 puts it even in more lowly terms. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root sticking out of the dry ground." As a nation, the Jews were washed up when our Lord Jesus Christ was born. There were to be nothing as a nation for 2,000 years to come. And we're reminded in our own day how long it had been that the Jews were nothing as a nation until 1948, when they began again to have a national government. A member of the royal family of that washed-up nation was a poor carpenter. Why, that was some royalty, wasn't it? A poor carpenter. And a Roman oppressor of the nation told him to go back to Bethlehem to pay his taxes. There was to be no waiting for the birth of his child. He must go on the appointed day. When he arrived in Bethlehem, he was unknown. He had no relatives to take him into their home. And they had to stay in the stable overnight. There, the infant was born, weak in body, dependent and tender, like a little shoot that's starting up from the stump of Jesse. He was put in a manger for his cradle, and shepherds came to pay homage, but it was a lowly birth, even at that. How obscure he was, a little shoot pushing its way up through a dead stump. That's what Isaiah tells us the appearance of the Messiah would be. The humility of our Lord's birth had been foretold. And if only the wise men had read Isaiah, they would never have stopped at the palace in Jerusalem to find out where this King of the Jews was born. They would have known that he was to be obscure, like a little shoot coming out of a dead stump, unnoticed by the world, unnoticed by the rulers. The Son of God would derive no greatness from the nation. He would derive no greatness from the royalty of David's seed, but was born into the world in obscurity. Rather, he would be the glory of the nation, and the recovery of Judah rested upon his shoulders alone. The whole of the thing had been cut down, and all was resting on the little shoot that began to grow. In this shoot was the hope of Jesse and Judah and Israel, indeed of all the world, of all humanity. The rest had been cut down. The remnant became ever more diminutive. And there was only one shoot now from which David's kingdom could grow and establish itself again. And at once Herod, that degenerate figure of Judah's ruling family, began to seek to cut off the little shoot out of the stem. And he used all of his instruments of warfare to chop at it and to destroy it. But he was to fail. For he was fighting the word of God in Isaiah 11, that this little shoot should grow and become a great king. The text foretells the obscurity of our Lord's birth, his humility at coming into the world. But it speaks also of the eminence of our Lord's person. And you'll notice from our text in verse 2 that his greatness did not come because he was born of a royal family. It didn't arise from the fact that his life came out of Jesse's roots. His greatness was not because of his family blood or his heritage as a nation. But according to verse 2, his greatness was because of the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And the Spirit shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And because of what the Spirit does, he will not judge as other men do. The Holy Ghost was poured upon this little child without measure. And no matter how great an advantage on earth, a man can be nothing without the help of this God. And this little child that was born in obscurity, this little child that was nothing, had the Spirit of God to care for him and nurture him and to make him great. The anointing that Christ had as the Messiah was not with the oil that other kings knew, but with the Holy Spirit of God. And this Spirit guaranteed that the child would have wisdom, according to verses 2 and 3. The Spirit would make him of quick understanding. And he would judge, not as men judge from appearances with the sight of the eye and with the hearing of the ear, but he was to look within the hearts of men and to know their innermost thoughts and motives. That's why Christ's teachings were so penetrating. For Christ was one who ministered in the fear of the Lord, and one who knew the hearts of men, knew their thoughts, and spoke to them. None could trap him with their philosophic dilemmas. None could stand before his rebukes. For verse 4 tells us, with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. With wisdom our Lord was to minister. And with righteousness, according to these verses as well. Being sinless, this shoot out of Jesse's stump would manage his kingdom with fairness and with holiness. He would be the champion of the poor and of the meek, not of the proud, not of those who were doing well already. The wicked should be crushed because he is a righteous ruler. And this too in verse 4 suggests the power that he would have by the Spirit. Wisdom and righteousness and power because he is filled with the Holy Ghost. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The child that was born in Bethlehem's stable, by a word will slay the wicked. The word of this child shall be as mighty as the word of God that created the world. He will speak and his word will come to pass. He will rebuke and the wicked will fall before him. When he says, "Woe unto thee," as he so often did in his teachings, the woe would surely come. This obscure shoot then, out of the stump of Jesse, has become a judge before whom all must stand. Interesting, isn't it, for a Christmas text, that it should speak in this place, not so much of peace, although it does speak of peace in a very little while. But it speaks at first of the peace coming by his smiting the wicked with the breath of his lips. His word recorded in the gospel already scrutinizes the lives of every man, woman, and child. With deep wisdom and with spirituality is Christ the judge of everyone upon the face of the earth. The wicked stand before him and are judged. His word teaches that any who look on a woman with lust has committed adultery already. His word teaches that any who are angry without a cause are murderers. His word teaches that vengeance with hatred is sin. His word teaches that those who do not love the Lord with all their heart and soul and strength, and those who do not love their neighbors as themselves, are sinners. And all must stand before the word of his judgment. Though men laugh at it now, one day they must stand before him as judge. Him who is so wise as to know your soul. Him who is pure and righteous in everything. Him who has the power to destroy with the word of his lips. He is the judge whom God has sent into the world. And with what power will he destroy the wicked, according to verse 4? With the breath of his mouth. Think of the baby of Jerusalem, and we think, or Bethlehem, and we think of the sentimental child that the world draws a picture of at this season of the year. World that speaks of harmless goodwill to everyone, as if this was the reason that Christ came. To establish the world's philosophy of pacifism, of never doing any harm to anyone, no matter what they do. But the child was come on a double mission, born to set his people free, born to raise the sons of earth to righteousness, born to save his people from their sins, born to make peace between heaven and earth for his elect, but born to slay the wicked with the breath of his mouth. He spoke words of kindness to repentant sinners in the Scripture. He did speak words of kindness to the poor harlot that was brought to him and condemned. He did speak words of kindness to Zacchaeus, that cheating, thieving tax collector. But he also spoke words of rebuke, words of harshness to the hard-hearted and to the careless sinners. And though he cried, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," in the same cities where he offered tenderly his invitation to mercy, he said, "Woe unto thee, for had the works done in thee been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would long time ago have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And in that day when he comes again, it shall be easier for such wicked cities than it was for those in which he preached." He brought salvation to those who turned from their sin to follow him. But he also brings destruction to all who obey not his gospel. He came once to die to bring salvation to his people. The Scripture tells us that He's coming again.
In flaming fire, taking vengeance.
Vengeance upon whom?
This little child that was born in the stable. Vengeance upon whom?
Upon them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. And so the child born in obscurity was born an eminent person. Born your judge with wisdom, with righteousness, with power. But then there's an eminence of His kingdom of grace that's revealed in this chapter as well. This shoot growing out of Jesse's stump will provide a salvation as great as the redemption that came when the Jews left Egypt. Notice the figures that are used in verses 15 and 16. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with His mighty wind shall He shake His hand over the river. You remember how the wind blew upon the Red Sea when the Jews crossed over. And shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod as they did when they left Egypt. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of His people which shall be left from Assyria like as it was in Israel in the day that He came up out of the land of Egypt. The deliverance of this Messiah will be great. Great is the deliverance of the Jews from bondage in Egypt. Deliverance from the bondage of sin. Deliverance from the bondage of Satan. Deliverance from the bondage of their own flesh. Deliverance from the bondage of the curse of the law. Yea, this is greater than the deliverance from the bondage to Pharaoh. He provides a highway of redemption in the midst of the sea of this world, which seems to be such an obstacle to entering into the kingdom of God. But in this one who is to be born out of Jesse, a great highway of salvation was to be provided, that His people might walk through the sea dry shod. And He will gather the scattered and exiled Jews from the four corners of the earth. And He will call Gentiles as well into His kingdom at that day. And the glory of His kingdom is to be universal in its application to men of every nation. The lonely tree of Judah that once stood all alone will become such a mighty tree that all nations will lodge in it and take protection under it. Notice how this is put in verses 10 to 14. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, again, that little sprout coming up out of the stump, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, Gentiles and his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and all of these nations. And he shall set up, verse 12, an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, both the Gentiles and the Jews, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And according to verse 13, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of the Jews will fight no longer, but be united. And they shall have such prosperity that they shall fly upon all of their enemies, according to verse 14. His gospel is progressing then through every people of the earth and must be triumphant. The little shoot that was born of Jesse from a tree that was already cut down is to possess all the ends of the earth. According to verse 9, notice at the end of the verse 9, because of the birth of this one person, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a contrast. A nation which knew the Lord was chopped down as a tree is cut down. And there lies only a stump and a root system. It's the stump of a nation to which has been committed the knowledge of the Lord. It's the stump of a nation that had the gospel of salvation. And will the gospel perish with the perishing of the nation? No one should be born, even Jesus Christ. And the knowledge would no longer be dammed up in the one nation from which he was born, but flow through all the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Christian, you're a part of the kingdom, the glorious kingdom of this Jesus Christ that was born.
that began as small as a mustard seed, as small as a little shoot coming out of a dead stump, growing and spreading branches into every kingdom, a kingdom that shall never end. And it's a kingdom of peace. Notice how that kingdom of peace is described in verses 6 to 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, that is, without any danger or harm. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain these wild beasts any longer. The world's crying peace, peace, but it continues in war. And some wish to make this language, speaking of wild animals dwelling together, becoming peaceable animals, some like to make this a description of how the animals will really be at the end of time, at the end of this age. But the passage is very highly figurative, as we've already seen. The figurative language of a little shoot coming out of a stump at the beginning. The figurative language of a people being delivered across the Red Sea is at the end of the passage. And the whole way through, there's highly figurative language. It's interesting to notice how these animals will come to be so peaceable in verse 9. They come to be peaceable and hurt no one any longer because the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. Now, no animal is going to become peaceable by preaching to them. But men become peaceable through the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the face of the sea. So the passage is speaking of men's spirits being subdued, of men who act today with the ferocity of beasts, of men whose cruelty and violence make even the beasts appear tame at times. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that one who shot out of Jesse's stump, that subdues men and makes them peaceable and harmless, takes the spirit of the wolf away from them, takes the spirit of the leopard away from them, so that they no longer prey upon fellow men, but live at peace with them and harm no one. After all, the Scripture speaks of the fruits of the Spirit as being love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, whereas the works of the flesh certainly resemble these evil beasts of the field: enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy. These are the works of the flesh. So the peace of this kingdom, marking the regeneration of their very nature, the changing of their very being, through the work of this great shoot that would arise from the stump of Jesse, from this child then, the child born in a stable, comes the judgment of the wicked, but the salvation of men from every nation and tongue and people. The entire course of human history is in the hand of the little babe that's in the manger. All of men's eternal destinies lie in the hand of that little one that relies for the moment upon his mother at his birth in Bethlehem. A dry and dead stump, but a little shoot arises. And in him is salvation, and in him is judgment in the destiny of the world. From him comes the judgment of all the earth, but from him comes salvation for people of all the earth. And today the church appears weak and staggering. And today the church still echoes the song that our Lord came not simply to re-emphasize the world's hope of peace, not simply to second the motion that we hope there's going to be peace, but our Lord Jesus Christ came to establish peace in the hearts of men. Men who have been at war with God and at war with one another because they're at war with God. To establish communication with heaven again, in which men may walk at peace with their God and know Him. and be known of Him. So that He will be their God and they will be His people. And then they will harm one another no more. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to see to it that His kingdom of inward spiritual peace should spread through all the earth among the Gentiles and among the Jews who are dispersed alike. The Savior who came that these may be delivered in the day of judgment, but that the wicked should be smitten by the rod of His mouth. Is this the child that you have remembered at this season of the year? The child of Bethlehem, who to most of our nation has become a sentimental and a nice remembrance. Do you like to remember Him as the child? Or do you like to remember Him as what He has become, Lord of lords and King of kings at God's right hand, as the one who has restored peace between heaven and earth? Well, perhaps you remember Him only as a baby. And that nice, sweet story about His birth in Bethlehem, because you're not yet at peace with God. Because though you've heard this story many times, you've not understood spiritually what it is to have your heart changed so that you become meek as a lamb, harmful to no one, subdued by God Himself. Have you entered into the meaning of this child's birth? Have you bowed to Him as the Lord of history? Have you bowed to Him as the Lord of salvation and believed on His name? And have you received the changing work of His Spirit? Oh, what a great Lord He is. What a great and mighty oak He has become. And in His branches are now today lodging men of every nation on the earth. And He still invites you to come and to lodge there under the branches of His protection and of His mercy. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the great variety of figures which Your Word uses to teach us of the Savior and His greatness. But, O Lord, it is not in the clever imagery of the prophets, nor in the understanding of how Thy Word fits together in our intellect that salvation comes, but in the working of Thy Spirit, in the illumining of our mind, in the subduing of our ferocious beast-like heart, by Thy Word, by Thy Spirit, that we are saved. And Thou knowest every man's heart. Thou dost not judge according to the appearance of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but with a piercing gaze into the very depth of our souls. And as we stand before Thee, having professed to come to worship Thee, we stand known to Thy presence. O Lord, as Thou art the judge of all the earth, be pleased that we may have Thy great salvation and not be smitten by the rod of Thine anger. We pray that You would move all who are not yet savingly joined to Thee to believe on Thy name and to trust in Thee for deliverance. For we ask it in Thy holy name. Amen.